Welcome to Outreach Church. Thanks for checking out this week's message. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or visit outreachchurch.net for downloads and service information.
This year, just like he was last year, he is for you. He's not in heaven reluctantly holding on to promises, saying, I guess if they figure it out, I'll give them. He's for you. He so wants you to walk in everything that he's called you into and in everything that his son gave his life for you to become. He's so committed to it. He's more for you than you are. Like even when you're faithless, he's full of faith. Because he sees who he created you to become, and he's never lost sight of that. He's never changed his mind. He's never taken it back. You may have delayed it for a little while, but you haven't changed him. So let him change you. I just want to tell you that. If I could grab you and just look you in the eyes. He's for you. He's so for you. He's excited about you. He's excited about your life. He's excited about who he created you to be. All of creation is groaning, waiting, and longing for you to see what he sees and to step into the revelation of being a son, of being a daughter, and revealing the Father. So, Father, I just pray that anything that would be in our minds, God, that would come against that truth, that you would, by your Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, God, you would speak to our minds, that you would calm anxiety, that you would calm doubt and fear, Father, with just that simple reminder that you are for us, that you're committed to us. That you go before us so that we can follow you. And you come behind us so that nothing that isn't supposed to can follow us. That your goodness and your mercy, they come behind us, God, as a rear guard. That we don't look over our shoulder with anxiety, we look over our shoulder with confidence because we see your goodness and your mercy everywhere we look. God, the days of fearing when we hear something behind us are over. Yes. The days of looking back with anxiety are over. Yes. If we hear something, God, behind us, let it be the first thought that comes up in our mind. That's just the goodness and the favor and the mercy of God that follow me all the days of my life. Where once we were nervous if we heard something behind us, now we get excited because it's a reminder of your goodness. Father, we just speak right now to anxiety. Your word says to be anxious over nothing. God says, be anxious over no thing. Let no thing make you anxious. That's not just like an ideal. That's not just like something in there to make the Bible one sentence longer. It's there because it's something that's actually accessible if we're following the shepherd. It's a way that we can live, God. Not that there's nothing out there that could cause anxiety if we let it, Father, but we don't let it. Not because we're immune, God, because of in the natural, not because of what we see in the natural, not because of what we know in the natural, God, but because by faith we lock eyes with you, Jesus. And we say anything that would try to make us anxious is nothing compared to the one who came and conquered it. God, I thank you that this year we look so different. We look so different, so peculiar. God, I pray that this would be a year of looking peculiar, of standing out, God, because we're going to live by faith in you and what you've said, because we're locking eyes with you, because anything that is not from you and is not for us, like just think about those things that would cause you to be anxious. If God is for you, then they can't be from him. And he's for you. He's so for you. He's so for us. So Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that your fixed position towards us is that you are for us. And that your favor, God, is just flowing down from generation to generation to generation. And God, as it goes like a snowball, it just gathers in steam and it gathers in size, God, and it gathers in momentum. And I pray, Father, that that favor would begin to snowball even more this year, God, as we continue to walk by faith, believing that you are for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Whew. Good morning. Happy New Year. Oh, man. What an amazing thought to think about, that the God of the universe is for you. That he's not against, like, he's for you. He's not just reluctantly for you either. He is, like, excitedly for you. He chose to be for you, and there's nothing that you can do that can change his mind. You can walk in pride, and he'll oppose you while you're walking in the pride, but even that is because he's for you. Because he doesn't want you to walk in a manner unworthy of your calling. Because he doesn't want you to walk in a way that would cause you to stumble and fall. Because pride goeth before the fall. And so he's like, look, I'm against you right now because I don't want what's down that road for you. I'm not against you, I'm against that. And so I'm coming against the pride in your life because I don't want you to fall. Not because I'm against you, not because I don't like you, not because I'm not for you. It's because I'm not for that and I want to keep you from that. Like, even when he's against us, it's because he's for us. Even when he's against you, it's because he's for you. It's because in the end, he's way more concerned with who he created you to be and you becoming that than he is momentary comfort. In fact, he has no problem causing momentary discomfort because he has so much better for you in the long run. Happy New Year. Happy New Year, everyone. Listen, new year, new me. No, new thoughts, new you. Come on, if the way that we think doesn't change, the way that we live doesn't change. If we're going to live by anything other than the word of God, then this year is probably destined to become a repeat of last year if last year was lived by anything other than the word of God. Come on, what an amazing time. Like, I know there's nothing in a calendar year. Like, he is our hope, right? Not the fact that the calendar turned, but right now as we're looking at a new year ahead of us and we're just thinking chronologically about this fact that we're stepping into a new year, what a great time to actually start to inventory and start to ask ourselves, what am I living by? Like, am I living by the words that proceed from the mouth of the Father, or am I living by anything else? And if I'm living by anything else, we talked about this last week in the message that we watched when we were all at home, and how many of us realize that, like, if I'm living by something other than the word that proceeds from the mouth of God, then I'm probably not living exactly the way he would call me to live or desire for me to live. I'm living less than. Because I'm letting something other than him determine the way that I live. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be back in Hebrews 11. I know. You could read Hebrews 11 a lot. Like, it'll encourage you because you'll see stories of people that messed up, but in the end, it was counted to them as righteousness because they believed. Like Rahab is counted in the lineage of Jesus, yet it calls Rahab a harlot. The word says that she was a prostitute. Right? And yet she is in the lineage of Jesus, just like Bathsheba, who was the wife that David took through an adulterous, murderous affair, is the one that actually God uses to bring forth his son onto the earth. And she is listed in the lineage of Jesus. Those things are in there to encourage you that no matter what you've done, he can still bring his son forth through your life if you'll just surrender to him. That what you've done doesn't disqualify you, that where you've been doesn't disqualify you, that you haven't made yourself unusable by God by the things that you've done or haven't done, right? That he can still bring forth his son and present his son to the world through your life lived if you would just surrender to him and live by faith, that you could by faith step out of what was and into what was supposed to be all along. Like Rahab goes from being a harlot to being a woman who is the only one who's saved. Her and her household are the only ones who are saved when the walls of Jericho fall, because in a moment she recognized, your God surely is the God. She stopped believing anything that she had believed prior to that. And in that moment, by faith, she stepped out of what was and into what always was supposed to be. And she understood, surely your God is the God. And then she lies. I don't know. Don't lie unless God tells you to. I mean, it's not going to tell you to, but I think what it is like God saw the position of her heart was that she was more concerned with preserving what God was doing than she was afraid of what men would do to her. And so in that moment when she says the spies went this way when they really went that way, it's like there's the heart there, though, that said, like, God, I want to serve you. I don't want to serve them. I'm living in fear of you because I believe that you are the God of the universe, and so I'm not going to live by fear of them. And somehow, through all of that, she makes it into the lineage of Jesus. And then you have Bathsheba, who's like the least likely of the wives of David for God to bring his son forth from, right? Like he has the wife of his youth, who was given to him by slaying Goliath. That's not the one that Jesus comes from. It's Bathsheba, the one who he sees on a rooftop naked and lusts for and sends for her and sleeps with her while she's married to another man and then has to kill her husband to try to cover up the fact that he did that, right? Like, you want to talk about a mess? That's a mess. That's a disaster. I did something I shouldn't have done because I did something I shouldn't have done because I did something I shouldn't have done. And then I did something I really shouldn't have done to try to cover up all the other things that I shouldn't have done. And God says, it's okay, I can use that if you would just give me your heart. Hebrews 11. I'm using my laptop because we had some kind of glitch. Yesterday you could print, today you can't, and nobody did anything different. Those kind of things are just maddening. It's like nobody touched anything. It's just something happened. What's that? It looks so professional. Yeah. I use it all the time then. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men... It should put in there, and women, because it's going to talk about men and women of old, gained approval. Father, I thank you that we have your word. I thank you that as we open up this amazing book that was written to the Hebrew people to explain who you are and what you're like, that we hear you speak. But God, I pray today that we wouldn't just hear you speak, but that your words would become spirit and they would become life. God, that we wouldn't be like those that this book talks about, that had the same gospel, the same good news of who you are as Father, as provider, as protector, as healer, as deliverer. That we wouldn't have this same gospel preached to us that they did, and that God, that we wouldn't, it wouldn't be said of us like it was said of them, that it profited us nothing because we didn't combine faith with the hearing of your word. God, so I just pray right now that as we open your word up, God, that it would open us up, that it would reveal, that it would enlighten, God, that it would show, that it would change. God, but most of all, I pray that we would mix faith in what we hear from your word today. God, that we wouldn't just hear it and give assent to it. God, that we wouldn't just nod our heads or respond in a moment with a word of approval. God, your word doesn't need our approval. It needs our obedience. I pray that we would hear today, God, with ears that you've given us to hear, and with hearts that you've softened, God, with a mind that you've given us to understand. Father, that the mysteries that you've hidden in Christ have been made known to us, Father. Jesus, you said that everything that you've given to, that the Father's given to you, you would make known to us by your Spirit. That he would take the deep and hidden things and he would make them known unto us. And so I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive this word, God, that this implanted word, which Peter says now saves us, God, that this implanted word would come, God, and we would put faith in what you've said, and we would live differently because we've heard you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I kind of prayed my sermon, but that's, I just have been thinking about that a lot. And last week, the message that God gave me when I preached that was just about the fact that of challenging ourselves with this thought is the way that I think, does it take faith to think this way? Like, it doesn't take faith to look at something in the natural and declare it as we see it in the natural. In fact, everybody can do that, right? And that's there's nothing like amazing about that. There's nothing that requires faith for me to look and see what I see with natural eyes or hear what I hear with natural ears and then be an echo chamber that simply just speaks in response to what I see or what I hear in the natural. There's zero faith required to do that. Everybody can. People that say that God doesn't exist can look out and see with natural eyes and then speak what they're seeing with their natural eyes or hearing with natural ears. It takes faith to look at something and see one thing in the natural, but hear God say something else and then speak what God is saying in the face of what you're seeing. But the thing about it is like we'll never actually speak those things if we aren't first thinking that way. And so I know that God was challenging me, and I put it out there as a challenge to us to start to filter our thoughts through that. Like, make sure that what I'm thinking actually takes faith to think when I look at a situation. Otherwise, I haven't found God in that situation. Because he wants to be pleased by us, but yet it's impossible to please him apart from faith. So that means every instance that I look at, there's something that I can believe by faith about that circumstance that's pleasing to the Lord. And so if it doesn't take faith for me to think that way, then I probably haven't sought the Lord and heard him speak yet. I probably have no business acting. I probably have no business acting on something if that thought wasn't seasoned and birthed by faith, if it wasn't something that proceeded from the mouth of God. And so I want to kind of follow up on that today with talking about the fact that, like, it's one thing to say, like, to live by faith and to think, but actually, like, faith means that we act. Faith requires something of me. I can't just say I believe this without it actually changing the way that I live. Like right now, you're putting faith in the fact that chair that you're sitting in is going to hold you up. If it doesn't, you could be seriously injured. But yet, how many of you actually got down and examined from underneath to make sure that you understood the way that the chair was built? To make sure all the bolts were there. Listen, you might want to start doing that. We went out of town on vacation this past week, and we had a friend who came. Well, I won't say who it was. He can tell you who it was if he wants to. But we were all going out to dinner, and these two arrived a little bit late, and we're all sitting around the table, and there's a bunch of people around. And this friend got there, and he went to sit down, and like you always do, because you just trust that you're going to sit on a chair. Like, who puts a chair there that can't hold you up or that isn't functional? And put together right. Well, he decided he was going to scoot his chair over, so he grabbed the cushion of the chair to lift the chair up and scoot over, but only the cushion came with him. And so in front of everybody, he crashed down to the ground. The chair went flying. It was metal. It was loud. Everybody's looking, all because he put his faith in something that you normally can, but this time he couldn't. But how many of you guys understand that, like, every day you're putting your faith in all kinds of things? Like, you're putting your faith that when you push the brakes in your car is going to stop, but you don't stop to examine the lines. You don't look to make sure that you understand every little part of it. But how many of us are being stopped from living by faith in something that God has spoke because we don't understand and can't see exactly how it should happen? Like, we'll put faith in a chair without ever actually examining it to make sure that we should, but God says something, and we're like, well, I want to believe that, but, and now we're trying to get our mind around what he said as though, like, us understanding is the thing that's keeping us from living by faith. I promise you, if you want peace that passes understanding, you give up the right to understand everything. Well, I will say along with that, if you want to live by faith, you have to be okay with the fact that you don't always understand everything about how it's going to work. You just say, I don't know, but this I do know. He spoke, so I believe it. Like, honestly, I know that sounds so simplistic. And when you talk to people that don't hear the voice of God, that don't believe in the word of God, it sounds super peculiar to say, look, what you're saying may all be true, but there's a greater truth. And I can't live according to that. Because I've heard this. And so I have to live according to this. Like, I have to make a choice to live according to what he said, even though I know it doesn't make sense. Hebrews 11 says this way. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. How was he pleasing to God? Well, in Genesis 5, chapter 21, when it's talking about Enoch, it says this. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Enoch gave birth to the man who lived the longest on the earth. And it says that Enoch walked with God and lived a life that was pleasing to him. And it tells us how, because the very next verse, after it says that Enoch lived a life that was pleasing to God, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Enoch, who lived by faith and walked by faith, gave birth to something that lasted longer than anything else in the natural has ever lasted on the earth. He says, and he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It wasn't enough for Enoch to just have faith in God, like, and to say, I believe that God is. For 300 years, he walked with him. Like, the faith that he had wasn't just to say, like, I believe that God exists, and quickly say a prayer in the morning and then say a prayer at the end of the day and think that that's living by faith in God. There's so many people out there that would say that God exists, yet they don't live their lives by faith in God. It says, James says, you believe in God? Good. Even the demons believe in him and tremble. In other words, like, they actually have a little bit of faith because what they believe causes a response. Like, how crazy would it be if there was more of a response from the demonic realm to the faith that they have in God than from the people who are actually called the children of God? He said, listen, you believe in God. James says, so you believe in God. In other words, you believe that God exists. Well, even the demons believe that he exists, and they respond by trembling. Like, that belief has to cause a response or it's worthless. And so I was thinking about Enoch walking with God for 300 years, and I was thinking about this. I'm like, he had to do it by faith. 300 years of walking with God. It wasn't as if Enoch had something that we didn't. If anything, we probably have something that he didn't, in that we have a new and better covenant, a living way. The blood of Jesus has removed the enmity that was there in our minds between us and God. We have his spirit upon us and in us. We have the word of, like, the written word of God. Like, Enoch couldn't open up the written word of God and hear Jesus speak to him. You can open the Bible and you can hear God speak to you every single day. Enoch didn't have something that we didn't have. In fact, he probably had less than us. He woke up every single day, and it wasn't like God came physically in the flesh and woke him up and said, Enoch, it's time to get up. And Enoch opened his eyes, and there stood God. Well, that wouldn't take faith. And apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. And Enoch lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord. That means every single day, Enoch woke up and by faith decided, today, I'm going to walk with him. For 300 years, Enoch decided every single day when he woke up in the morning, today, I'm going to walk with God. I may not see him. I may not feel him. I may not hear him audibly. I may not have anything to go by other than the fact that I know that he exists, and I know that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so today I'm going to diligently seek him, even if I don't see or feel or hear. We get so caught up sometimes in things like saying, well, I just don't feel God's presence. It's okay. You're not supposed to live by feelings. When you have them, that's amazing. When you don't, he's amazing. Well, you don't need to feel something in order to live by faith. You have to actually believe something in order to live by faith. And you may find that the more you live by faith when you don't feel him, you feel him more and more often, because it's by faith that we actually have access to him. And so Enoch for 300 years just lives by faith. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Faith in him gives us a holy fear that says, I want to be obedient because I don't want to miss out on what's on the other side of obedience. Like, seriously, there should be a holy fear over us. And I know when you start talking about fear, people will be like, well, there's no fear, you know, because perfect love casts out fear. Listen, that's not saying that there's not supposed to be a holy fear and awe, reverence, that there shouldn't be something in our minds that takes the word of God and puts it in a different place, that takes God and puts him in a different place than anything else, and says, like, if I'm going to miss anything, it's going to be everything but him, because he is so much greater, so holy, so set apart. Like, I don't want to miss out on what's on the other side of obedience. And think about it. Noah had no idea what God was about to do. God said he's going to make it rain. Has he ever made it rain before? No. He's going to flood the earth. Has he ever flooded the earth before? Not that Noah knew about. But think about this. I was thinking, as I read that, I was thinking, how many times before God did something that he'd never done before did he ask a human to act in faith? What if there's things that God is wanting to do that he's never done before, and we've sacrificed them on the altar of understanding? And God's saying, listen, you can't see what's on the other side of that obedience until you actually act and you step out in faith. There's something I'm asking of you that I want to do something, but I'm not going to do it until you act on what you haven't seen so that by faith you can actually access what I'm wanting to do. I was thinking about like, man, how many times has God had a promise or something that he's given us or something he wants to do? And there's just this little seemingly insignificant thing. Like everybody wants to call down fire from the sky, but how many people will build an altar, pour water on it, and step out in faith before God does that? Like, you've read the story now, so like you have an idea for that, right? Like, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we read the Bible and we see the things that people did by faith and they suddenly begin to like make sense to us, right? So if God told you, yeah, I want you to build an altar and wet it with wood and I'm going to be the fire that's going to come and consume it. Like, we have a grid for that now because we've heard about that. But you have to understand, Elijah didn't have the word of God in front of him to say, oh, this makes sense. Obviously, this is what God wants to do. This was the first time it had ever happened. And before God did something he had never done before, he asked somebody to do something they had never done before and to step out in faith and do something before he came and let the fire fall on the altar. Come on, I want to call down fire, but how obedient will I be with a bunch of people watching and laughing? All the prophets of Baal were there. There were hundreds of them. What do you think they were doing while Elijah was building this altar and talking to this unseen God, and then covering it with water? Like, so he has to do something that doesn't make sense on one level. He's talking to an invisible God that he doesn't see. But even if they could get their minds around that, because they talked to invisible gods that they believed that they could hear from, so even if they could have had a grid for that, they would have had no grid for what he did in the natural, which was to take the very thing that extinguishes fire and put it on the wood before he called the fire down. Come on, but it was by faith. There was nothing in the natural that he could point to say, this makes sense. Yeah, I can see God doing this. He's done this before. And so I was thinking about that the way it does. One thought led to the other, and I started thinking about Peter. And I started thinking about the fact that Peter had to suspend everything that he would have known in the natural in order to do the thing that God told him to do. Like, just think about it. He's out in a boat. There's a storm. They're all terrified. They call for Jesus. Jesus calls out to them. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come. Now, in that moment, Peter's facing something that you and I have faced all the time. He's looking around, and in the natural, everything is telling him, you can't. Like, for one, there's the law of gravity, which says the surface tension of water is not great enough to sustain the weight of a human being. There's a natural law that says you can't do what he just said to do. A lot of times we get stopped there because we look at what we know in the natural. We look at what we learned in science or what someone maybe who knows more than us in a science. Like, if there was a scientist there today, and Peter said, I'm about to step onto the water and walk, what would the scientist have said? He would have explained to Peter why it was impossible to do that. He would have told him about surface tension, and he would have told him about gravity, and he would have told him about the laws that would keep him from doing that in the natural, and he would have explained to him why it was foolish to even think that you could, never mind to actually step out into the boat. And also, it's like, hey, and by the way, it's not like this is a calm, glassy sea that you're about to step out into. No, there's a raging storm going on. And do you understand that if you're wrong, what the consequences could be? How many times have you been told that? Like, when you start talking about living by faith or what God has said, how many times have people, well-meaning probably, come along and explain to you that why in the natural it couldn't be possible? And not only that, but think about, what about the consequences? What if you're wrong? And so Peter would have had to suspend that knowledge that he had, because he understood how that worked. He would have had to suspend that to believe what he said. And I wrote this down. I want to read it this way. Everyone would love to walk on water, but how many people are willing to step on nothing more than a word from God? Especially when it means you have to forget every single science lesson, every single bit of worldly wisdom, every single bit of personal and group experience, and every bit of the fact that you've never seen another person besides Jesus do what it is that you're about to do. Come on, he had one example. And that one example was Jesus walking on the water. How many times when you talk to people about following Jesus and living the life that Jesus lived, do they say, yeah, but come on, you're not Jesus. I'm not, but I'm following him. And so Peter would have had to suspend all of that because there was a bunch of other guys in the boat who were living in fear of the thing that he was about to step out and walk on. And the thing that I was thinking about a lot in this was the group experience thing, right? That's a big one nowadays because we have access to so many opinions. Like, what if Peter decides to put out a Facebook poll? No, I'm being serious because we do this stuff, right? We get group opinions because now you have access to the opinions of hundreds and thousands of people in an instant. You can take your idea and float it out there and you can get all kinds of opinions from people and you can test the water before you step out on it by finding out what hundreds of thousands of people think because you have social media, because you have the internet, because you have access to so many opinions. Like, what if Peter's alive today and he decides... He pulls out his iPhone and it's like, I'm in a storm, I'm in a boat, I saw something that looked like a ghost, but I think it's Jesus. I told him to tell me to come and he said to come, think I should do it? Like how many people would tell him yes? Or you might now because you have an example, but what if it was something you didn't have an example of in the Word to turn to and all you had was someone telling you, I think it's him and this is what he said. How many people right now would advise him on Facebook to step out and do it? Or would he get a bunch of worldly opinions that would tell him all the reasons that he couldn't do the very thing that Jesus just told him to do? Come on, I know there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. Just make sure that the multitude of counsel isn't a bunch of guys that are sitting in the boat terrified of the thing he's told you to step on. Come on, because listen, Jesus didn't just say it to Peter. He didn't. Look, turn in your Bibles real quick. I want you to see this. Because I want to give you permission to be okay when Jesus says something, even if there's a bunch of other people that he said it to that are unwilling to act, to be the one who acts. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them. Yeah. Not immediately Jesus spoke to Peter. See, sometimes we think it's weird because we hear something that nobody else seemingly heard. It might not be that nobody else heard it. It might be that you're the only one who actually believed it. It might be that you're the only one who actually is going to act on it. It might be that you're the only one who heard that thing that came from the mouth of God and decided to mix faith with it so that you couldn't stay in the boat when he was telling you to step out. Come on, I'm just thinking about like as we walk into this new year, how so many of the things we walked through last year required us to believe something different than what we were being told everywhere we looked. How many of the things that the enemy would have said, and if you would have put out on Facebook a poll about it. And I was just thinking so much about that group opinion thing, where it's like, man, we're so letting what we believe or the way that we live be shaped by the opinion of the majority. There were 11 other guys in the boat that all heard the exact same thing. Because Jesus said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Like, you may feel weird because you don't have fear in the situation where everyone else does, and you might think, man, maybe I'm the only one that heard. No, you're the only one that believed, and that's okay. Don't let what they don't respond to change what you do. Don't put it out for public opinion when the only opinions you're gonna find are people who have heard the same thing but are still trembling in fear after he spoke. So Jesus says to them, take courage. It's I, don't be afraid. There was another time, I want to close with this because we're about to take communion together. There was another time where they were in a storm. And they were terrified, right? Remember the first time they were in a boat, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. The storm comes, and they get terrified because they forgot what he said because of everything that was going on around them. They were only in the boat because he said, let's go to the other side. They were acting in faith. They were responding and living according to a word from Jesus, according to the word of God. They were living their lives by faith in what he said. It's what got them into the middle of the ocean. And suddenly they let what they saw around them be the thing that they began to live by rather than the words that had proceeded from his mouth. And so they get terrified and they go run and they wake Jesus up and they say, don't you care that we're perishing? And he comes out and we all know the story. He says, peace be still, and the storm is still. But then he looks at them and he says, where is your faith? And I don't think that he was meaning like, why don't you have faith? I think he was actually telling them in that moment, why don't you stop for a second and ask yourself, where have I put my faith? Because if I put my faith in what he said, I'm not terrified when a storm comes because I believe that he said, let's go to the other side. So I don't see the storm as a problem. I see it simply as a distraction. But if my faith isn't in what he said and it becomes in what I see around me so much so that I act on that faith. Think about it. They acted on the on their faith. It started with a thought. They looked out and they saw something that came in opposition to the word of God that Jesus spoke. Because he said, let's go to the other side. He didn't say, let's go to the middle and die. He said, let's go to the other side. And they started in faith. They got in the boat. Why? Because Jesus said, let's get in the boat. And they made their way out to the middle. Why did they find themselves in the middle? Because they were acting on a word from God. And then all of a sudden, a storm came, and it started to batter the boat, and the boat started to take on water. And I would imagine that when they first felt those first bumps, those first ripples, they still were living by faith in what had come from Jesus' mouth because they kept going forward. But then the bumps turned into more than just bumps, and the boat began to slap against the water every time it went over one. And they started looking and seeing the height of the waves, and all of a sudden, math kicked in. Science kicked in. Reason kicked in. But they probably kept going because they were like, Jesus said, let's do this. We want to be obedient. And then all of a sudden, it's not just the boat slapping down as it goes over the waves, but now all of a sudden, the waves start coming over the top a little bit. And they're getting sprayed by these waves, and some of the water isn't going out of the boat. It's actually beginning to settle into the boat. And now all of a sudden in their minds, their thoughts start to become more influenced by what they're seeing, what they're hearing, and what they've experienced in the past because they're fishermen. They've been on the water many times before. They know what happens if a boat takes on too much water. And all of a sudden the words of Jesus start to get a little more dim because what they're seeing and what they're hearing in the natural is starting to rule their mind. And the peace that they had when they got into the boat with Jesus and started across the water begins to turn to fear. And they forget that the one who told them to do the thing they were doing that got them where they are is still with them. And then they show you where their faith is because they act on it. And they run to him, and what comes out of their mouth is this. Don't you care? We're about to die. So Jesus takes care of the problem, but then he asks them a question I think he would ask a lot of us in the day that we live in. When he hears what comes from our mouth and sees the way that we live our lives. And I think it's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves in any situation we find ourselves in. Where is your faith? Not like, why don't you have faith? No, you've got faith. You're putting it in something. Where is it? Where have you put your faith? Have you put it in what you see and here and what you've experienced and in what the group experience tells you and in what the wisdom of the world tells you and in what science tells you? Or is your faith still in the thing that got you started on this journey, which was hearing me speak? And so I want to challenge us. Like I said, there's nothing like magical about a calendar year, except that it seems like every time this year, people reflect and start thinking about the year ahead. I just want to ask us that simple question that Jesus asked the disciples. And I don't think it was like a rhetorical question. He was a teacher. It was a teaching moment. He wasn't just saying like, where's your faith? He wasn't insulting them. He wasn't putting them down. He wasn't ridiculing them. He's not doing that to you. He's not doing that to me. He's not sarcastic. He's not demeaning. He's loving. He's kind. He's for you. So hear him say it that way. The same way he said it to the disciples. Whatever it is that's causing you anxiety, whatever it is that's making you look around in fear, whatever it is that has you doubting whether or not this was actually God. Like sometimes that happens, right? Like we start something on a word from the Lord, we get to the middle, we hit a storm. And it's like, man, when that storm is navigable, it's pretty easy, right? Like it's just a few little choppy bumps and a little bit of wind. We're pretty confident that we're doing what God's called us to do. But let that storm get to the point where we think it has the ability to end our life. And all of a sudden we start turning our back on what he said, looking at what is going on. And then we accuse Jesus as if he doesn't care because we think the storm is evidence that he doesn't care. Maybe the storm is evidence that the enemy cares. And he thinks that if he can make it rough enough, you'll forget what Jesus said and you'll put your faith in what he's doing. So we're going to take communion. And I'm going to ask us as we do this to not just go through the motions. Can't you guys wait for the days of banana bread coming back and all that? Maybe, you know what? I'm just by faith. The next time we do communion, we're having banana bread. And if anybody wants to have one of these, they can eat this stale wafer. But the rest of us are going to step out and grab the banana bread and taste and see that the Lord is good. No, but in all seriousness, like, it takes faith to believe that this isn't just a wafer that was mass-produced in a factory and packaged in this little sterile package, devoid of all flavor. But to believe that, like Paul said, this is the body of Christ. To believe that there's nothing magical about this wafer, but there's something about putting our faith in the fact that his body was broken for us. That he was bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement of our sin was placed upon him. And that by his stripes, we are healed. See, otherwise it's just hearing but not mixing faith. And we're just going through the motions and all we're doing is putting a tasteless wafer on our tongue. But what if we actually mixed faith in what we heard and believed that we've become partakers of the body of Jesus? That it was really broken, not just when we read it in the word, it's like it was broken for you and we see it in this huge sweeping thing, but no, that it was broken for me. That he was bruised for my iniquity. That the chastisement that I deserved, was placed upon him. That he was mistreated when he didn't deserve it, so that I could be rewarded when I don't deserve it. So that everything that I deserved could be taken upon him, so that everything that he came could be taken upon me. See, that takes faith. So I'm just going to, like, if you're watching online or if you're sitting in this room right now, I'm just going to encourage you, like, before you put this in your mouth, realize that, like, apart from believing that his body was actually broken and that we've become partakers of the body of Jesus Christ. He said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What was he saying? You have to consume me. I have to consume you. So that's by faith, believe as we take communion together that we've become partakers of everything that Jesus took in his physical body and that by his stripes we were and we are healed. Then he took the cup. And he said, this is the new covenant. And it takes faith to believe that this isn't just juice in a little plastic container, that as we ingest this, that we're by faith believing and reminding ourselves that his blood flows through our veins. That we've become new creations, that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us of all unrighteousness. But I don't feel clean. Don't trust your feelings. Not when he spoke. Don't look around at the storm and make your decision based on the waves when his voice said something totally different. So they ran to him and they said, don't you care that we're dying? At that moment, what are they saying? They're saying, we forgot what you said, and we think that you forgot what you said. Not only have we forgot what you said, but we think that you forgot what you said. I promise you, he's never forgot a word that he's spoken to you. He believed it when he spoke it. You believed it when you heard it. Don't let anything that's happened between then and now change what you believe. Because nothing that's happened between then and now has changed what he believes. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the new covenant that we have in his name. And it cleanses us. See, it not just cleanses us, it enrobes us. It doesn't just strip away what wasn't meant to be. It actually covers us in what always was meant to be. So that we stand before him pure and holy and blameless, upright and beyond reproach. Father, I thank you for the body and blood of your son. I thank you that we get to live this life by faith. God, that life becomes so much simpler when we just anchor our belief and our actions and our thoughts in the words that you've spoke. And then we set our course, God, and we don't let anything that would come against it change it. Father, I pray for anybody out there that's listening right now that started something because of a word from you. But they've gotten to a point where things have gotten rough, and not only have they forgot what you've said, but they're tempted to think that you forgot what you said. That you would speak to them in this moment and just remind them in the kindest, gentlest way, as the good rabbi, as the good teacher that you are, where is your faith? You've put it somewhere. Where'd you put it? I thank you for that, God. I thank you that you're for us. In Jesus' name, amen.